All right, we are in page 282 of Early Writings, and it's titled The Time of Trouble. You're welcome. Okay. And it starts, page 282, The Time of Trouble. It says, I saw the saints. Okay, let me get this microphone. I wish this thing would go horizontal, or at least in one direction. I saw the saints leaving the cities and villages and associating together in companies and living in the most solitary places. Angels provided them food and water. Now think about this. This is the time of trouble. All right? Which says, angels provided them food and water while the wicked were suffering from hunger and thirst. Then I saw the leading men of earth consulting together, and Satan and his angels busy around them. I saw a writing, copies of which were scattered in different parts of the land, giving orders that unless the saints should yield their peculiar faith, give up the Sabbath, and observe the first day of the week, the people were at liberty after a certain time to put them to death, just like in the book of Esther. That's what I'm saying. If you want to see how the Lord's going to do all this or take care of us, just read the book of Esther. She goes on to say, but in this hour of trial, the saints were calm and composed, trusting in God and leaning upon his promise that a way of escape would be made for them. So that's one of the neat things about the Gideon band. You don't have to tell them much. You know, this is why they're part of the 144,000, or as I like to call them, the Gideon band. Because they have been tested, they have been tried, they have passed the tests. And this is what really irks me sometimes, when I fail tests. I want to be part of that number. I want to be part of the Gideon band. And not for self, of course. I want to see him glorified. And I figure, why not be one that will glorify him? That's what we're all about, you know? Okay, so we strive on to that perfection, being a remnant people. And so since we want to be part of that number, we want to do all that we can to get there. And so every now and then, like if I get a little upset at somebody on the phone, or even if I don't show it, if I think it, it's like, Father, I thank you for helping me and reminding me to confess that, and of course, and repent of it, and to not do it again, you know. And it's just for a couple of reasons. I mean, mainly because I want to be part of that number, but also because if I fail this test, he's going to send it again. You know, he's just going to keep on sending it because I'm not going to give up. He knows I'm not going to give up. I'm going to keep trying. That's the way we are. That's the way the remnant people are. We just keep on trying. And so, and that's, you know, like David, you know, we're hopefully a group of people after God's own heart. So she goes on, in some places before the time for the decree to be executed, the wicked rushed upon the saints to slay them. But angels in the form of men of war fought for them. Satan wished to have the privilege of destroying the saints of the Most High, but Jesus bade his angels watch over them. Now here, as a child of God, this too has been revealed to me as something I don't have to worry about. I don't know if any of you have had this in your past, but I have seen, I'm not going to mention how many, but I have seen people that wanted me dead, and they are now dead, and in the strangest ways too. So this is factual, the way the Lord protects his people. It's strange when you see how it happens sometimes, but during this situation, I would imagine it's going to be easy to see, the guy's, you know, fighting. You know, you can actually see it maybe. I don't know if you're close enough to see it, but, you know, it kind of brings to mind the one guy that's laying there with all that money from the church and there's 19 angels standing around him because there was 19 church members praying for him to keep him safe, and the robbers are checking out the angels, thinking that they're just guards. And so this is something that blesses my heart when I think about it. If I'm called to be, you know, alive during this time. The hardest part, I have to admit this, and I would think every parent wood or any, every, brother would or every sister would, you know, if you got a sibling or a parent or a child who you know is headed to hell. That, I think, is one of the most difficult trials during all this. Now, up until the time of Jacob's trouble, because I know when we get to that point, it's going to be like, you can't even imagine. But what I'm saying with the attacks that we see in life on our persons, and you know, I can handle it on myself and stuff like that, but when I see loved ones getting lured away like that, that's rough, you know. So she goes on to say that God, wait, hold on a second, guys. Yeah. Is that, yeah, did you just put that in? Did Craig just put that in? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I'm going to read that after I get done with this one here. Thanks, Craig. I think Bonnie just sent that to me. Or did she? Yeah, manuscript 69, 1912. Yeah. Yep, I got it. Super. Okay. Thank you, brother. So anyway, she goes on to say that God would be honored by making a covenant with those who kept his law in the sight of the heathen round about them. And Jesus would be honored by translating, without their seeing death, the faithful waiting ones who had so long expected him. And so again, if you want to glorify or honor God, strive to be a part of that number. Because, you know, I mean, on top of everything else that you're going to be seeing and seeing him glorified and people being healed and prayers being answered and visions and dreams or whatever the case may be when we're coming up to this time, to see him honored like this, where the translations and the covenant keeping and, of course, even the angels fighting for us. She says, soon I saw the saints suffering great mental anguish. They seemed to be, now that I'm not looking forward to, but anyway, seems like a lot of us go through that on a daily basis now, but again, probably nothing compared to the time of Jacob's trouble. She says, they seemed to be surrounded by the wicked inhabitants of the earth. Every appearance was against them. Some began to fear that God had at last left them to perish by the hand of the wicked. And I get emails like that once in a while where people feel like they've been abandoned by God. And it bothers them. It saddens their heart. I says, well, praise the Lord. I says, what do you mean? What do you praise the Lord for? And I says, well, first of all, you're really, really concerned about this, aren't you? Well, yeah. And you can't really think of anything you haven't confessed or anything. I mean, you slip up and you confess and you repent and you've done all the right things, right? When you sin, you confess. Yeah, that's okay, yeah. But you still feel like you're all alone, don't you? He says, yeah. He says, well, praise the Lord. He says, what do you, you know? And I says, what about Moses on the mountain? 40 days. Totally alone. Dead airspace, as they would say on the radio. And, you know, it was like he was being tested. So was Aaron. Look at the difference. Moses stood firm that whole 40 days. Aaron didn't. Aaron started making golden calves. The Lord's testing you when you have that all alone feeling. And sometimes it could last for weeks on end. And all of a sudden, at the end of it all, and you passed the test and you made it through, you didn't go back to your old ways and you still feel grief in your heart that you've been left alone because you love him so much and you miss him. All of a sudden you get a hug and it's like, oh wow, everything's great. He's back. You know, everything, it's like, he never really left. You know, you feel like a spiritual idiot at that time, but you know, we live and learn. So, but she goes on, but if their eyes could have been opened, let me backtrack a little bit. Every appearance was against them. Some began to fear that God had at last left them to perish by the hand of the wicked, but if their eyes could have been opened, they would have seen themselves surrounded by angels of God. See, we never, ever, ever can forget that. And if you have a hard time remembering that, just look back in your past when you know for a fact you were driving on two wheels and you know you can't drive that good. Or whatever. You have certain situations in your past where you should have died. You know for a fact an angel is involved or to some extent. That's why I like to keep a praise list. I like to be able to get, you know, go back when you hit those dry spells, as I like to call them, you know, like on the mountain 40 days, like Moses, I like to go back and say, well, he's done this, he's done that, he's done this. You know, and I've been write down, every now and then I write down the dry spells, especially after I come out of it. You know, because it's nice to be tested by a father, and I hate failing, though, because, you know, my biggest thing is at this point, and please pray with me for this, on this for me, you know, pray for me here, is incompetence. Okay? I don't know why that irks me, but like if you call somebody in a company or the phone company or a software company or something like that, and they really should have a different job, but you shouldn't be working this job, you know, and I don't want to say anything like you're incompetent or anything like that. It's just like, it's very trying. And, I'm tempted so much to get upset and get angry. I mean, not screaming, breaking walls and angry. I'm, you know, I'm just like, oh, it's frustrating kind of a thing, angry. And I don't like that. And, the Lord's working with me on that. But, I praise the Lord. It's not like it was in the old days. But still, I don't want even a speck of that. I don't even want the temptation there anymore. I want to overcome that. And so he's blessing me with these tests every now and then, like all of us. So she says, next came the multitude of the angry wicked. After she talks about, like, if they had their eyes open, they could see all those angels around them. She goes, next came the multitude of the angry wicked. And then next, a mass of evil angels hurrying on the wicked to slay the saints. But before they could approach God's people, the wicked must first pass this company of mighty holy angels. Why they even try? I mean, it's just really ridiculous, you know. I mean, I've heard stories in the past about people that were during astral projection and they saw things and, you know, and this is, you know, I don't really want to repeat kind of things that they're saying, but why do people think that they can actually bypass an angel? You know? Yeah, because I hear some silly things from people that had thought they saw angels and they couldn't, you know, get past it. Yeah, well, I don't need to hear your self-glorifying stories. But when you see this about, like, she's talking about these demons running and hurrying with the, you know, pushing the wicked on so that they can slay the saints, I always thought the angels were super intelligent, but I guess there's even here some stupidity, spiritual, you know, spiritual idiocy, I guess you can call it. So she says, this was impossible. The angels of God were causing them to recede and also causing the evil angels who were pressing around them to fall back. It was an hour of fearful, terrible agony to the saints. Day and night, they cried out to God for deliverance. To outward appearance, there was no possibility of their escape. I love that, because that's where our Father shines the most. You know, whenever you got this mountain in front of you, that's when he shines the most. That's why, you know, Fran and I kind of like, even though we said, Father, thy will be done with the most recent major miracle that we saw with Luke. And, you know, it's, you know, we know there's nothing we can do. The doctors are saying there's nothing they can do. Well, then it's up to you, Father. I mean, it's totally, you've got no choice but to see his hand move, and that is always where he shines the most. She says, the wicked had already begun to triumph, crying out, why doesn't your God deliver you out of our hands? You know, they're assuming that they're in their hands. So why don't you, she says, why don't you, or they say, she's saying, why don't you go up and save your lives? Kind of reminds you of, why don't you come down off that cross, doesn't it? Always mocking, always trying to twist the truth. But she says, the saints heeded them not. Like Jacob, they were wrestling with God. The angels longed to deliver them, but they must wait a little longer. The people of God must drink of the cup and be baptized with the baptism. Now, that's the only part that I wouldn't think anybody's looking forward to that want to be part of the Gideon band, because the being baptized with the baptism is to go through that horrendous, very extreme, sweating blood kind of a trial, whether it's going to be as intense as the one our Savior went through we'll find out when we get there, but it's, I'm looking forward to the faith that gets me to that point where I can go through such a trial, but the trial itself, no, but the faith, yes. You know what I mean? I guess, I want to get to that plateau so that, yeah, then the Lord would say that he can handle that. You know, to be able to get to that point is what we all strive on to. She says, the angels, faithful to their trust, continued their watch. God would not suffer his name to be reproached among the heathen. The time had nearly come when he was to manifest his mighty power and gloriously deliver his saints. For his name's glory, he would deliver every one of those who had patiently waited for him and whose names were written in the book. I was pointed back to faithful Noah when the rain descended and the flood came. Noah and his family had entered the ark, and God had shut them in. Noah had faithfully warned the inhabitants of the antediluvian world while they had mocked and derided him. How many of us have heard that today? It's like, this is, well, like Jesus says, we are living in the days of Noah and the days of Lot. So she says, and as the waters descended upon the earth and one after another was drowning, they beheld the ark, of which they had made so much sport, riding safely upon the waters, preserving the faithful Noah and his family. I mean, imagine how many times Noah invited them into that ark to make a boat. It's just like, how many times have people been invited into that water to be baptized with Christ and accept him as Lord and Savior? How many times? You see that ark in Noah's day, well, you're going to see that eastern sky splitting in our day. And it's more or less, salvation is salvation, either way, you know. And summer has ended, you know, and they're not saved. Harvest is over. She says, so I saw the people of God, who had faithfully warned the world of his coming wrath, would be delivered. God would not suffer the wicked to destroy those who were expecting translation and who would not bow to the decree of the beast or receive his mark. I saw that if the wicked were permitted to slay the saints, Satan and all his evil host and all who hate God would be gratified. And oh, what a triumph it would be for his satanic majesty to have power in the last closing struggle over those who had so long waited to behold him whom they loved. So you gotta realize that Satan's going to be pulling out some really big guns at this time. She says, those who have mocked at the idea of the saints going up will witness the care of God for his people and behold their glorious deliverance. And as the saints left the cities and the villages, they were pursued by the wicked who sought to slay them. But the swords that were raised to kill God's people broke and fell as powerless as a straw. Angels of God shielded the saints as they cried day and night for deliverance. Their cry came up before the Lord. So amen. I guess she repeated that. So amen and amen and amen. Now let me share this thing that Craig put in the room a minute ago. And I think Timmy put in something too from Psalms. But this first one is from manuscripts, releases, I guess, page 69, 1912. It says, God's children are always being tested in the furnace of affliction. If they endure the first trial, it is not necessary for them to pass through a similar ordeal the second time. But if they fail, the trial is brought to them again and again, each time being still more trying and severe. Thus, opportunity after opportunity is placed before them of gaining the victory and proving themselves true to God. But if they continue to manifest rebellion, God is compelled at last to remove his spirit and light from them. So, praise the Lord. So it's best when you get the trial to pass it right away because it's at its weakest point. If you have to go through it a second time, it's going to get worse, you know. It's not always the same trial that I'm going through. What I'm saying is it's always different attacks, different angles, the way that the enemy does it. You know, it's always a different angle. You know, one minute it's somebody like incompetence on the phone. The next minute it's something else that happens from somebody on the phone or something. Because it always seems the bad news always comes on the phone for some reason. So amen and amen and amen. Now, Stratini gave us Psalm 115, verses 2 to 3. It says, wherefore, should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Amen. So amen and amen. Now here is, this is nice. This is page 285 of Early Writings, and it's titled, Deliverance of the Saints. Now this is, she's going to be very pictorial, I think, in here, so this is going to be pretty neat to go through about what she saw, how we're leaving, how we're going to be leaving this planet. And it starts off, it was at midnight that God chose to deliver his people. Now, what always happens at midnight in the United, you know, like in every country that has death penalties? They usually kill the person at 12:01 a.m., right? Because Roman time is midnight. That's when they say the day changes, at night. You know, in the middle of the night, rather, even though it's at sundown. So, it was at midnight that God chose to deliver his people. You know, and how many of us have seen the train pull in, and that's when we get the ticket, okay? How many of us in life, when we've had prayers that we needed this or we needed that, or there was a disaster here, a disaster there, or there was a problem here, a problem there, whatever the case may be, and we're coming right down to the wire, when we got to get this prayer, you know, Father, please, 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 and then all of a sudden, right when it's absolutely positively needed, that's when it, this is what we're going to see here as well, at midnight, because you know that's when they state that, you know, they say that we shall die at a certain time, and that's obviously going to be midnight. I can't prove that. This is my opinion, of course, I'm throwing out there because that's what they do in today's world. It's at midnight that they set death penalties, mostly. Most of them are at midnight. You know, they don't want to drag it out. So, this is the deliverance of the saints. It says it was at midnight that God chose to deliver his people. As the wicked were mocking around them, suddenly the sun appeared shining in his strength, and the moon stood still. The wicked looked upon the scene with amazement, while the saints beheld with solemn joy the tokens of their deliverance. Signs and wonders followed in quick succession. Everything seemed turned out of its natural course. The streams ceased to flow. Dark, heavy clouds came up and clashed against each other. Now, think about this. Because I've always had this deep-seated fear ever since I was 12 years old when I was in that F5 tornado. When I see black, dark, rolling clouds, I get concerned. Now, I'm a lot less concerned than I am today because being a Christian than I was back then. Now I'm concerned for those around me and stuff like that that may not have, the faith to ask the Lord to move a tornado on its way. But, you know, there's so many, you know, friends, relatives, all the whole nine yards. And so you're fearful in that respect. Yeah, still. But imagine this. I mean, the rivers and the lakes, or the rivers just stop dead in their tracks. The boiling clouds are coming in, and it's, just picture the scene. She says, but there was a clear place of settled glory, whence came the voice of God like many waters, shaking the heavens and the earth. It was a mighty earthquake. The graves were opened, and those who had died in faith under the third angel's message, keeping the Sabbath, came forth from their dusty beds, glorified, to hear the covenant of peace that God was to make with those who had kept his law. The sky opened and shut and was in commotion. Imagine that, open and closing like that. The mountains shook like a reed in the wind and cast out ragged rocks all around. The sea boiled like a pot and cast out stones upon the land. It does that today, by the way. People don't think that's possible. There's a place in Ireland where boulders the size of small cars are being tossed out of the ocean hundreds of yards inland. And there's like a cliff or like a brick thing, or not brick, but I guess there's some kind of like rock wall underwater, and it's causing these things to happen. But I don't know where it's at exactly, but I think it's in Ireland. But she goes on, and as God spoke the day and the hour of Jesus' coming. Now keep in mind, this is after the plagues of Revelation, when it doesn't matter. Okay, no one's going to know the day or the hour when it's possible to stand on a pulpit and get people to find Christ as Lord and Savior. After that day ends, it doesn't matter who knows the day or the hour now, because whoever's unjust is going to remain unjust. Whoever holy is going to remain holy. And the Gideon band certainly ain't going to blurt it out, but even if they did know it, but they won't know it until this time, which is right before it all ends. And it says, and as God spoke the day and the hour of Jesus' coming and delivered the everlasting covenant to his people, he spoke one sentence and then paused while the words were rolling through the earth. The Israel of God stood with their eyes fixed upward, listening to the words as they came from the mouth of Jehovah and rolled through the earth like peals of loudest thunder. And I was doing a study the other day on when the Lord gave the Ten Commandments. You should do a study, you know, this would be a neat study if you decide, like maybe on Sabbath or something like that, just notice the similarities between the second coming and the giving of the law, overwhelmingly making it so important that, I mean, the people were crumbling and just falling and just grabbing Moses' robe and saying, please let him speak to you. We're going to die. It was so scary and so frightening to them. You know, he's not kidding about this. So she goes, it was awfully solemn. At the end of every sentence, the saints shouted, glory, hallelujah. Their countenances were lighted up with the glory of God, and they shone with glory as did the face of Moses when he came down from Sinai. I'm telling you, there's a lot of similarities here. She goes on, the wicked could not look upon them for the glory. And when the never-ending blessing was pronounced on those who had honored God in keeping his Sabbath day, or Sabbath holy, there was a mighty shout of victory over the beast and over his image. Then commenced the Jubilee, when the land should rest. You know, that the land should be fallow, like the Jews in the Old Testament would till the fields for 6 years and not touch it the seventh year. This is one of the reasons you got to use colloidal silver today. The farmers don't do that. The farmers don't let the land rest for that year so the birds can fly over it and, you know, do their business on it. And the little worms and the snakes and the moles and the voles and the mice and the hawks and everything. You know, nature itself and the rain, you know, falling on it for a whole year with all its nutrients in it and stuff like that. It just replenishes the whole land with silver and gold, you know, the colloidal silver and the colloidal gold and all that stuff, so that when they grow the crops, you bite into a peach, you've got the healing properties that you need in the peach. Now you got to make colloidal silver because they rape the land. They don't let it sit every seventh year. They don't let it have its Sabbath rest. Well, the whole planet is going to have 1,000 years of rest at the end of around 6,000 years. I don't know if it's exactly, but at the end of 6,000 years, our Lord's going to, you know, he's going to force it to rest. It's going to be fallow. So she says, then commenced the Jubilee when the land should rest. I saw the pious slave rise in victory and triumph and shake off the chains that bound him while his wicked master was in confusion and knew not what to do. For the wicked could not understand the words of the voice of God. Just like those that were standing next to Jesus when he got baptized, half of them said it was thunder. The other half heard his father's voice. And then it goes on, soon appeared the great white cloud upon which sat the Son of Man. When it first appeared in the distance, this cloud looked very small. The angel said that it was the sign of the Son of Man. As it drew nearer the earth, we could behold the excellent glory and majesty of Jesus as he rode forth to conquer. A retinue of holy angels with bright, glittering crowns upon their heads escorted him on his way. No language can describe the glory of the scene. The living cloud of majesty and unsurpassed glory came still nearer, and we could clearly behold the lovely person of Jesus. He did not wear a crown of thorns, but a crown of glory rested upon his holy brow. Upon his vesture and thigh was a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His countenance was as bright as the noonday sun. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet had the appearance of fine brass. His voice sounded like many musical instruments. The earth trembled before him. The heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, the mighty men, and every bondman, and every freeman, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now think about this when you think of Bohemian Grove. They have a hollowed out cave where they actually used a nuclear warhead to make the cave bigger. It will hold 1 million of the quote unquote elite. You know where they're headed on that day. Because Satan's going to, you know, try his best to try to get them to stay alive, I guess. I don't know if he's that spiritually, you know, stupid, but that cave's there for a reason. And I'm sure they have similar caves in other countries. So, and even if they don't, I know there's regular caves. Some of them are pretty mammoth, like in Kentucky. Mammoth caves, actually. You know. So, going on, it says, those who a short time before would have destroyed God's faithful children from the earth now witness the glory of God which rested upon them. And amid all their terror, they heard the voices of the saints in joyful strains saying, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. The earth mightily shook as the voice of the Son of God called forth the sleeping saints. They responded to the call and came forth clothed with glorious immortality, crying, victory, victory over death and the grave. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Then the living saints and the risen ones raised their voices in a long, transporting shout of glory. Those bodies that had gone down into the grave, bearing the marks of disease and death, came up in immortal health and vigor. The living saints are changed in a moment. The Gideon band, the ones that are still standing there, the ones that didn't die. The living saints are changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and caught up with the risen ones. Just like the Bible says, the dead in Christ shall rise, and then we shall meet them in the air. They caught up with the risen ones, and together they meet their Lord in the air. Oh, what a glorious meeting. Friends whom death had separated were united never more to part. Never more. On each side of the cloudy chariot were wings, and beneath it were living wheels. And as the chariot rolled upward, the wheels cried, holy. And the wings, as they moved, cried, holy. And the retinue of holy angels around the cloud cried, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And as I'll always say, I've been saying this for years, a holy for each person of the Godhead. Holy for the Father, holy for the Son, and holy for the Spirit. And the saints in the cloud cried, glory, hallelujah. And the chariot rolled upward to the holy city. Before entering the city, the saints were arrayed in a perfect square with Jesus in the midst. He stood head and shoulders above the saints and above the angels. His majestic form and lovely countenance could be seen by all in the square. Amen. Amen and amen. Do we have another one or do we just finish the book? I'm sure there's another one in regards to, you know, receiving the harps and the crowns and putting them at his feet. And so amen and amen. This was beautiful. All right, let me put this one here in, and if you fall out, it's locked in the room. Okay, for those of you listening on the radio, this is a very short one. This one's page 288. It's called The Saints' Reward. It says, then I saw a very great number of angels bring from the city glorious crowns, a crown for every saint with his name written thereon. As Jesus called for the crowns, angels presented them to him. And with his own right hand, the lovely Jesus placed the crowns on the heads of the saints. Now think about this. Now I don't know if this is going to be done in an omnipresent kind of way, because from what I understand, Jesus gave up that omnipresence so that he could die for us. But even if it took 50 years for him to do that, you know, it's not like we're worried, are we? Just never going to die. You know, think about that, you know, because there's going to be a lot of saints, millions and millions of them, and each one's going to have that. Now, whether it's going to be like Jesus put it on our head all at the same time or not, I don't know. Yeah, I know. 50 years is nothing when you don't die. Amen. It takes a couple hundred years. Hey, praise the Lord. Because you imagine just being there. is going to be enough to keep the, I don't know why I was just picturing my face getting sore for, you know, from all the smiling, but I don't even think that'll happen. So she goes on. The commanding angels first struck the note, and then every voice was raised in grateful, happy praise, and every hand skillfully swept over the strings of the harp, sending forth melodious music in rich and perfect strains. Then I saw Jesus lead the redeemed company to the gate of the city. He laid hold of the gate and swung it back on its glittering hinges and bade the nations that had kept the truth enter in. Within the city, there was everything to feast the eye. Rich glory they beheld everywhere. Then Jesus looked upon his redeemed saints. Their countenances were radiant with glory. You know, when you think about this, let me backtrack a little bit. This is one of the reasons I believe, and I thought this for some time, the Vatican. The reason the Vatican, when you walk into the Vatican, it's like, oh, wow, the glory. You know, it's like the Catholics, when they walk in there, it's like it's just dripping with gold all over the place. Who do you suppose gave them that idea? Someone who used to live in the city. I mean, the devil obviously tried his best to drench the Vatican to make it look as glorious as maybe his house in heaven, because I don't think he's going to be able to ever, anyway, shape or form, emulate the city, you know. Yeah, it's pretty spooky when you think about it, because the Vatican, oh, and I saw a video once where there's, you know, demonic apparitions on film. They didn't mean to catch, kind of a thing. And I don't doubt this, because I've seen strange things like that before I was a Christian. And you got to know that Vatican, I mean, that is the most evil place on earth. It's where Satan likes to kick back and just do what he does. And when you go in there, I've never been in there, and praise God, but all that gold, because I've seen the pictures, it's just insane. The amount of gold and so-called, what they want to say, glory, it has to be a way to make them, you know, feel like they're like in heaven on earth, kind of a thing. It's just, yeah, because Satan knows the city. He's been there, you know. So she goes on to say, within the city was everything to feast the eye, rich glory to be held everywhere. Then Jesus looked upon his redeemed saints. Their countenances were radiant with glory. And as he fixed his lovely eyes upon them, he said with his rich musical voice, I behold the travail of my soul and am satisfied. This rich glory is yours to enjoy eternally. Your sorrows are ended. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. I saw the redeemed host bow. I saw the redeemed host bow. Anyway, I just lost my place here. Hold on a second here. Okay, I'm back. Then she goes on to say, then Jesus looked upon his redeemed saints. Their countenances were radiant with glory. And as he fixed his loving eyes upon them, he said with his rich musical voice, oh, wait, I already read all that. He said, there should be no more death. Okay, way backtracked there. I messed up there. Sorry. Okay, here we go. All right. I saw the redeemed host bow and cast their glittering crowns at the feet of Jesus, and then, as his lovely hand raised them up, they touched their golden harps and filled all heaven with their rich music and songs to the Lamb. I then saw Jesus leading his people to the tree of life, and again we heard his lovely voice, richer than any music that ever fell on a mortal ear, saying, the leaves of this tree are for the healing of the nations. Eat ye all of it. upon the tree of life was the most beautiful fruit, of which the saints could partake freely. In the city was a most glorious throne, from which proceeded a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. On each side of this river was the tree of life, and on the banks of the river were other beautiful trees bearing fruit, which was good for food. Language is altogether too feeble to attempt a description of heaven. As the scene rises before me, I am lost in amazement, carried away with the surpassing splendor and excellent glory. I lay down the pen and exclaim, "Oh, what love, what wondrous love." The most exalted language fails to describe the glory of heaven or the matchless depths of a Savior's love. Amen and amen and amen. Amen. All right, hold on a second here. Let me just see if I can do something. Give me about, I don't know, a minute. All right, hold on a second, I'll be right back. And in case you're wondering, the next one here, for those listening on the radio, is The Earth Desolated. Just give me a minute here. I'm having a little difficulty here. Hold on. Just one more moment. I hate to put dead air on a recording, but that's why I'm keeping trying to talk here somewhat. All right. All right, I'm back. All right, this is page 289, and it's titled The Earth Desolated, and it's, of course, the book is Early Writings. All right. It says, "My attention was again directed to the earth." Let me get this microphone. Maybe right there would be good, yeah. Can you still hear me okay? Yeah, okay. I can hear it echoing from the other room. All right. "My attention was again directed to the earth. The wicked had been destroyed, and their dead bodies were lying upon its surface." Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses teach that they're going to still be going around picking up dead bodies and cleaning it up. That's why they have no windows in their temples, their worship temples, their churches. No windows. And the doors are like 3 inches thick, solid oak. They actually think they're going to ride out the second coming. That's part of their doctrine. So it goes on. "The wrath of God in the seven last plagues had visited upon the inhabitants of the earth, causing them to gnaw their tongues from pain and to curse God. The false shepherds had been signal objects of Jehovah's wrath. Their eyes had consumed away in their holes and their tongues in their mouths while they stood upon their feet." Ain't going to be a good day for them preachers out there that are preaching all that garbage. Them fake Sunday keepers and those false prophets and those false teachers. It's not going to be easy for them. And then she goes on to say that after the saints had been delivered by the voice of God, the wicked multitude turned their rage upon one another. You know, I wonder, as a just dessert, those pastors that had their eyes melt in their head and their tongues melt in their mouth while they're standing upon their feet, at the end of the 1,000 years, when everybody's awakened again for a season, I wonder if the Lord's going to allow their eyes to stay closed and their mouths to stay shut. Because, boy, did they bring, they are the ones that were used by Satan to get those people to go to hell, literally. So, Going on, it says, the earth seemed to be deluged with blood, and dead bodies were from one end of it to the other. The earth looked like a desolate wilderness. Cities and villages shaken down by the earthquake lay in heaps. Mountains had been moved out of their places, leaving large caverns. Ragged rocks thrown out by the sea or torn out of the earth itself were scattered all over its surface. Large trees had been uprooted and were strewn over the land. Here is to be the home of Satan with his evil angels for 1,000 years. Here he will be confined to wander up and down over the broken surface of the earth and see the effects of his rebellion against God's law. Now, think about this. You know how it says in the book of Revelation that he's bound for 1,000 years? And the fake preachers like to say that Satan's bound by chains or something like that. It says, really? Then what about the guys in the graveyard that broke chains and they're just mere men? The legion? You can't bind Satan with chain, but you can bind him with circumstance. He's got no one to tempt. They're all dead. All his trophies are there at his feet. He can't do thing one for 1,000 years. So she goes on to say, for 1,000 years he can enjoy the fruit of the curse which he has caused. Limited alone to the earth, he will not have the privilege of ranging to other planets to tempt and annoy those who have not fallen. During this time, Satan suffers extremely. Since his fall, his evil traits have been in constant exercise. But he is then to be deprived of his power and left to reflect upon the part which he has acted since his fall, and to look forward with trembling and terror to the dreadful future when he must suffer for all the evil that he has done and be punished for all the sins that he has caused to be committed. I can't even contemplate that. I mean, having super intelligence and knowing that you're just going to sit there twiddling your thumbs for 1,000 years, that, and it's got to be extremely lucid, 1,000 years, you know, 1,000 years. It's got to be extremely lucid, you know? So, yeah, just growing hair. So going on, it says, I heard shouts of triumph from the angels and from the redeemed saints, which sounded like 10,000 musical instruments, because they were to be no more annoyed and tempted by Satan, and because the inhabitants of the other worlds were delivered from his presence and his temptations. So that's got to be one of the biggest blessings, of course, when Satan is defeated, is the fact that he's not going to be whispering in our ears, tempting us anymore, where we got to constantly strive on to perfection and pass these tests. And, you know, no, it'll be game over, man. It's like they say in today's world, game over. So she goes on to say that, then I saw thrones, and Jesus and the redeemed saints sat upon them, and the saints reigned as kings and priests unto God. Christ, in union with his people, judged the wicked dead, comparing their acts with the statute book, the Word of God, and deciding every case according to the deeds done in the body. Then they meted out to the wicked the portion with which they must suffer, according to their works, and it was written against their names in the book of death. Satan also and his angels were judged by Jesus and the saints. Satan's punishment was to be far greater than that of those whom he had deceived. His suffering would so far exceed theirs as to bear no comparison with it. After all those whom he had deceived had perished, Satan was still to live and suffer on much longer. After the judgment of the wicked dead had been finished, at the end of the 1,000 years, Jesus left the city, and the saints and a train of angelic host followed him. Jesus descended upon a great mountain, which as soon as his feet touched it, parted asunder and became a mighty plain. Then we looked up and saw the great and beautiful city with 12 foundations and 12 gates, 3 on each side, and an angel at each gate. We cried out, the city, the great city, it is coming down from God out of heaven. And it came down in all its splendor and dazzling glory and settled in the mighty plain which Jesus had prepared for it. So amen and amen. I think we got, 15 minutes left. Is the next one short? Only 2 chapters left in the whole book? Wow. Y'all want to finish the book today? Yes. Show enough. Okay. Okay. Show enough. All right. Amen to that. This is a first. All right. Let's see. Okay. Now, if you fall out, this is what you'll see. All right. Now, this is early writings, page 292, and this is called the Second Resurrection. All right. This is not the one you want to be in. All right. It says, then Jesus and all the retinue of holy angels and all the redeemed saints left the city. The angels surrounded their commander and escorted him on his way, and the train of redeemed saints followed. Now, this is amazing that Ellen White's allowed to see this in vision. It's a future event. She's allowed to see this, you know? Amazing. Then, in terrible, fearful majesty, Jesus called forth the wicked dead, and they came up with the same feeble, sickly bodies that went into the grave. What a spectacle. What a scene. At the first resurrection, all came forth in immortal bloom. But at the second, the marks of the curse are visible on all. The kings and noblemen of the earth, the mean and low, the learned and unlearned, come forth together. All behold the Son of Man, and those very men who despised and mocked him, who put the crown of thorns upon his sacred brow and smote him with the reed, behold him in all his king majesty, or kingly majesty. Those who spit upon him in the hour of his trial now turn from his piercing gaze and from the glory of his countenance. Those who drove the nails through his hands and feet now look upon the marks of his crucifixion. Those who thrust the spear into his side behold the marks of their cruelty on his body. And they know that he is the very one whom they crucified and derided in expiring agony. In other words, the Lord who created them also created their brains, and he will bring this all to their remembrance, just like he brings scriptures to our remembrance. He'll bring their evil acts to their remembrance perfectly. They're going to know it as if it just happened minutes ago. And then, she says, and then there arises one long protracted wail of agony as they flee to hide from the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All are seeking to hide in the rocks, to shield themselves from the terrible glory of him whom they once despised, and overwhelmed and pained with his majesty and exceeding glory. They with one accord raise their voices, and with terrible distinctness exclaim, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Then Jesus and his holy angels, accompanied by all the saints, again go to the city, and the bitter lamentations and wailings of the doomed wicked fill the air. Then I saw that Satan again commenced his work. He passed around among his subjects and made the weak and feeble strong and told them that he and his angels were powerful. He pointed to the countless millions who had been raised. There were mighty warriors and kings who were well skilled in battle and who had conquered kingdoms. And there were mighty giants and valiant men who had never lost a battle. And this is, of course, the people before the flood of Noah, that men were 16 feet, women were about 15 or 14 feet. So, and then she goes on, there was the proud, ambitious Napoleon, whose battle or whose approach had caused kingdoms to tremble. There stood men of lofty... Now, John, check that out, too. Napoleon. Some would think he would be in heaven, right? Because he caused a mortal wound to be administered in 1798 when he sent in General Berthier to, you know, to take the Pope out of power. You know, caused a prophetic wound to be administered, right? But here, this guy's in hell. You know, the Lord uses the wicked just as much as he does the good. So going on, it says, there stood, and not in a, you know, I mean, that's the thing, you know, it's not a good thing, but it's, you know, they got no choice. They have no choice. They don't even realize it, but they have no choice. They have to bow to his will. So, okay, I just lost my spot here. Okay, here. Yeah, I don't know, he lost the battle. Okay, after Napoleon says, there stood men of lofty stature and dignified bearing who had fallen in battle while thirsting to conquer. As they come forth from their graves, they resume the current of their thoughts where it ceased in death. They possess the same desire to conquer which ruled when they fell. You know, like the barbarians in the old days with the horns on their helmets. Satan consults with his angels, and then with those kings and conquerors and mighty men. Then he looks over the vast army and tells them that the company in the city is small and feeble, and that they can go up and take it and cast out its inhabitants and possess its riches and glory themselves. Satan succeeds in deceiving them, and all immediately begin to prepare themselves for battle. There are many skillful men in that vast army, and they construct all kinds of implements of war. Then with Satan at their head, the multitude move on. Kings and warriors follow close after Satan, and the multitude follow after in companies. Each company has its leader, and order is observed as they march over the broken surface of the earth to the holy city. Jesus closes the gates of the city, and this vast army surround it, and place themselves in battle array, expecting a fierce conflict. Jesus and all the angelic host and all the saints, with the glittering crowns upon their heads, ascend to the top of the wall of the city. Jesus speaks with majesty, saying, "Behold, ye sinners, the reward of the just." In other words, look upon the people of God inside the city in safety, right? "And behold, my redeemed, the reward of the wicked. The vast multitude behold the glorious company on the walls of the city, and as they witness the splendor of their glittering crowns and see their faces radiant with glory, reflecting the image of Jesus, and then behold the unsurpassed glory and majesty of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, their courage fails. A sense of the treasure and glory which they have lost rushes upon them, and they realize that the wages of sin is death. They see the holy, happy company, whom they had despised, clothed with glory, honor, immortality, and eternal life, while they are outside the city with every mean and abominable thing." And then I guess the next one's probably about the executive judgment, so. Yeah, amen, good point. Proverbs 16:4 says, "The Lord had made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil." Yeah, amen. Okay, and here's the last chapter. It's a small one, page 294. Early writings, and it's called The Second Death. Right, let me put it on the server in case you fall out. And it says, "Satan rushes into the midst of his followers and tries to stir up the multitude to action. But fire from God out of heaven has rained upon them, and the great men and mighty men, the noble, the poor, and miserable, are all consumed together. I saw that some were quickly destroyed, while others suffered longer. They were punished according to the deeds done in the body. Some were many days consuming, and just as long as there was a portion of them unconsumed, all the sense of suffering remained. Said the angel, 'The worm of life shall not die. Their fire shall not be quenched as long as there is the least particle for it to prey upon.' Satan and his angels suffered long. Satan bore not only the weight and punishment of his own sins, but also of the sins of the redeemed host, which had been placed upon him, and he must also suffer for the ruin of the souls which he had caused. Then I saw that Satan and all the wicked hosts were consumed, and the justice of God was satisfied, and all the angelic host and all the redeemed saints with a loud voice said, 'Amen.' Said the angel, 'Satan is the root, his children are the branches. They are now consumed, root and branch. They have died an everlasting death. They are never to have a resurrection, and God will have a clean universe. I then looked and saw the fire, which had consumed the wicked, burning up the rubbish and purifying the earth. Again, I looked and I saw the earth purified. There was not a single sign of the curse. The broken, uneven surface of the earth now looked like a level, extensive plain. God's entire universe was clean, and the great controversy was forever ended. Wherever we looked, everything upon which the eye rested was beautiful and holy. And all the redeemed host, old and young, great and small, cast their glittering crowns at the feet of the Redeemer, and prostrated themselves in adoration before him, and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. The beautiful new earth, with all its glory, was the eternal inheritance of the saints. The kingdom and dominion, and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven, was then given to the saints of the Most High, who were to possess it forever, even forever and ever. Amen and amen. What a God we worship. What a God we love.